Our reading this morning is from 2 Samuel 23, verses 20 to 23. The word says, Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaniah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaniah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. He was held in great honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. We give thanks for the word of the Lord. Benaniah, eh? What a story. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I remember when I was young going to the cinema to watch Superman. After the film, you could see children, and if I recall, perhaps some older children running around, arms outstretched, pretending to fly. After Spider-Man, they were shooting webs everywhere and pretending to climb walls. And after Star Wars, I remember fighting with an imaginary lightsaber with my brother. These films contained heroes who captivated the imagination. These stories influenced our imagination and thinking. Whilst playing, I imagined I was invincible and nothing could touch me. Maybe you have similar memories as well. Or perhaps a parent, a teacher, pop star, a sports star, or some other person had a positive influence on you. Maybe there was something about them in their character that you wanted to emulate. Perhaps there are even people whose character and behavior were examples of what you decided you didn't want to be. Imagine, if you will, sitting round a campfire during the reign of Saul and David, and hearing some of the stories that are now recorded within both of the books of Samuel. As many of you may know, the majority of the stories within 1 and 2 Samuel are dominated by three main characters: Samuel the prophet, Saul, who was Israel's first king, and David, who became his successor. The content of these books cover the period of history within the Israelite nation and describe the transition from leadership by the judges to the establishment of leadership by a monarchy. However, these books are not written just as historical records of what happened to God's people during the reign of Saul or David, but instead are written in a manner which also describe or highlight many areas of human experience of life. Stories of love and hate, rivalry, violence, friendship and loyalty, struggles with issues such as pride, fear and jealousy, victories and defeats in battle, stories of disobedience, and stories of courage and trust and confidence in God. For those that lived thousands of years ago and heard these stories, they were not only historical records, but also those lessons in life that they needed. Chapters 1 to 24 of 2 Samuel form an epilogue at the end, or concluding words by the author, of the reign of David. Chapter 3 contains both a psalm, which is described as the last words of David, and also a list of David's mighty men. Our reading today describes the account of the exploits of Benaniah, who was one of those mighty men. In verse 20, we read that Benaniah was the son of Jehoiada, who was a Levite priest. He is described as being a valiant fighter from Kabzeel. And you can understand why when you hear about the exploits that are contained within the following verses. Imagine being interviewed for the position of the head of the king's bodyguard, which he later becomes, and being asked for your details of any previous experience. The first notable feat described here in our passage is how Benaniah struck down two of Moab's best men. In the King James Version, They are further described as men like lions, emphasizing that they were strong and fierce warriors. We are not told how he struck them down, but what is clear is that he was outnumbered, and the odds were certainly not in his favor. Details of when this incident occurred are unknown. However, for those that are following in your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to 2 Samuel 8, verse 2, here we read how David defeated the Moabites, and they became subject to him and bought him tribute. Maybe it was during this campaign that Ben and I gained the victory against these men. Just perhaps. The second notable feat can also be found in verse 20. Benaniah is described as having gone down into a pit on a snowy day and having killed a lion. Again, there are not many details given here in relation to this extraordinary event. I mean, come on, fighting men in battle is one thing, but going into a pit after a lion, that's just pure crazy. Benaniah followed the lion into that pit, where it was cornered and was unlikely to have been able to run away. Perhaps it was stuck there. Some commentaries say that Benaniah killed the lion as an act of mercy, as the animal was trapped and unable to get out of the pit. Others say it was a cistern rather than a pit, and it would have affected the water supply of those that were using the cistern. Some say he just purely chased the lion, and it ran into the pit, and then Ben and I went in after it. Either way, being in that pit put Ben and I in a very dangerous place. This animal cornered outweighs Ben and I. It is able to crush a human skull with one swipe of its paw. And that's as if its teeth were not enough to be worried about. His vision would have been far superior to Benaniah, and on a snowy day, you have to wonder how much of an advantage it had. The ground, if covered in snow, would also add to the danger. But despite the danger and disadvantage that Benaniah would have most likely have faced, he was once again victorious. So we come to the third notable feat in Benaniah's resume, which can be found in verse 21. Where Benaniah is described as striking down a huge Egyptian. Again, if you're following in your Bibles, if you turn to 1 Chronicles 11, verse 23. Here we read that the Egyptian was 7.5 feet tall and had a spear like a weaver's rod. I'm not actually sure how big a weaver's rod is, but if this Egyptian's 7.5 feet tall, I bet it's a pretty big rod. Benaniah was armed with only a club. However, he somehow manages to take the Egyptian spear from him and then kill him with his own spear. Again, it is not known when this conflict took place. There are no records of a battle with the Egyptians. It is thought the Egyptian was probably a mercenary fighting with the Philistines. Once more, against a formidable opponent, who many think had the advantage in size, strength and weaponry, Benaniah is once again victorious. Some years ago, I was in the police and began training with the police dog section. I had hidden in buildings and played the part of the criminal, being chased by the police dog and the angry man with a stick. On one occasion, I was asked if I would help at a police dog trials, which was part of a public event. During the event, my task was actually to play the part of the angry man with a weapon, which on this occasion was a stick. My job was to wave the stick around and pretend that I was angry. I didn't really need to pretend a lot in those days. This would include shouting at the police dog handler. And as the dog handler approached, he would instruct me to put down the stick. I was to refuse to do this, and the dog handler would warn me that if I did not put the weapon down, he would let the dog free to disarm me. Now, many people would probably be afraid in that kind of situation. However, having trained with the dog section, I knew that as I presented my arm to the dog, which had a protective sleeve on it, the dog would grab hold of that arm and would not let go until told to do so by the dog handler. Through practice, I was not afraid of the dogs and had courage to do this as I'd watched other dog handlers do the same thing. I was confident that my arm would be protected from injury by the sleeve I was wearing. Although you can feel the pressure on your arm, and it is quite tiring waving a German Shepherd around, I didn't suffer any injury. I doubt that Ben and I had practiced the same routine with that lion. I'm not sure one of those protective sleeves would have offered him much protection either. So where did Ben and I summon the courage to face such an enemy? Perhaps his inspiration comes from stories of King David's exploits. Again, if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 17, verses 33 to 37. That's 1 Samuel 17, 33 to 37. Here we read how David, who was prepared to go out and face the Philistine Goliath, responded to his brother Eliab and King Saul, who were questioned in his ability to face him. Do you want the verse number again? Sorry, it's 1 Samuel 17, 33 to 37. Sorry, I was a bit fast that time. I was getting carried away. David says to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." As many of you may know, David then faces the giant Philistine Goliath, declining the armor of Saul and having nothing more than his staff and 5 smooth stones. And perhaps, just perhaps, some courage and trust in God. David strikes down Goliath, and seeing him lying defeated, the Philistine army turn and run. The battle that day is over. God gave David the victory over an enemy who was bigger and better armed than him, not unlike the Egyptian that Benaniah faced. Was Benaniah influenced and encouraged by stories of David, his faith in God, and the victories that God gave him? There are similarities in both their stories. Benaniah, notorious for his exploits, is put in charge of David's bodyguard, his talents and abilities recognized and put to good use. Having courage in one area doesn't always mean you'll have it in others. I think of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, who was prepared to fight with a sword to protect Jesus before being instructed by the Saviour to stop, as this was not the way. Peter then, as predicted by Jesus, goes on to deny knowing him 3 times before the cock crowed. However, having received grace and mercy from Christ after his resurrection, Peter finally comes to understand Christ's mission and ministry. And despite being persecuted and imprisoned, refuses to deny Christ or his faith in him. Peter, inspired by the example of Christ, does not, as the Bible describes, wage war as the world does, but instead stands firm against the enemies of God with truth, righteousness, peace, faith, the knowledge of salvation, and the word of God as his protection. I have to ask myself, what are the Goliaths, Moabites, Egyptians, and lions of our time. Doubts, fears, worries, or perhaps other obstacles that we face. Where does our inspiration come from to stand firm, to overcome these obstacles? Who do we inspire? I was afraid to go to uni. It was what prevented me from having the courage to take that step of faith and explore a calling to ministry. Yes, I could face a police dog handler and his dog at the trials with my sleeve and my stick. Yes, I could walk the streets at night and break up fights. I could hide in graveyards while dogs searched for me, pretending to be someone who was missing or hiding. Unfortunately, the dog doesn't know the difference. It's just searching for somebody. But I was afraid to go to uni. I was afraid of failure. Having left school with only two O-levels, I was afraid I would never pass any exams. However, God used the pastor and the other people within my church to inspire me to take a step of faith and to have the courage to apply to college and to give God my best. To believe and have faith that I was able to do more than I thought I could. And to continue to allow God to work in and through me and in my life. The lecturers and other students at the college continue to encourage me to do the same. As essays return with pass marks, I'm glad that I took that risk. Otherwise, I would never have known what I was able to achieve. Trudy has also been a great inspiration and encouraged me to do all that I can and to give my best to God and to trust Him. As I close today, I wonder if you would allow me to pray for you as a way of closing my sermon. My prayer for you is this: that as you trust in God and place Him at the centre of all you do, and as each one of you uses your gifts, abilities, and talents that God has given you, I pray that you will inspire others to have trust and faith in God, that you will encourage each other to walk by faith and not by sight. You will inspire and help people to overcome obstacles that they may face, to have hope, and to be obedient to God, and to see, perhaps even be amazed, at what He is able to do in and through you and them. Amen.